Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
In Genesis chapter 15, verse 7, the Lord, God of glory, makes this promise to Abraham. He said, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. Now here we have an unconditional promise of God. Now let's look at Abraham's response. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now, what a question. God says, I will give you this land. And Abraham's reply, how can I know? Well, because God said, nothing else is needed. Abraham, God said, you shall inherit the land. God cannot lie. God cannot go back on his word. The fact that he said it was enough. And I could see where the Lord could have rebuked Abraham for this. Because I said it. You don't need to be calling into question what I say. But the Lord did not rebuke Abraham. You see, according to the scriptures, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And he tells Abraham how he can know. He said in verse 9, he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now those are the five sacrificial animals of the book of Leviticus. And he said, take these for me. This is not for you. This is for me. Now the only way you're going to know is when you see God is satisfied. You're not going to find any satisfaction about yourself, not true satisfaction, until you see God's satisfaction with the sacrifice. He said, take these things for me. Now, I've entitled this message, How Can I Know? How can I know that I am a Christian? How can I know that God has done something for me? How can I know that I'm saved? I have heard people many times say, I know I'm saved. And I'm thinking to myself, do you? Do you? How can I know? Now, I have a reason for asking that question. Now, in my own experience, there is seldom a day that goes by. As a matter of fact, I doubt that there ever has been a day that has gone by when at some point I don't say to myself, how could you possibly be saved? How can I know? You see, when I look within, and that's not a good thing to do, but when I look within, I see sin, I see willful sin. I see premeditated sin. I see committing the same old sins. I see such evil desires. Still, are you saved? I believe I am, but I still have these wicked desires. My heart is as bad as it ever was. I can't look upon my heart and say, well, it's getting better. How can I know that I am saved? How can I know that God has given something to me? Now, let me give you a rule by which that question can be answered. And there are no exceptions to this rule. Here it is. It's the standard by which this question is answered. Found in you or in Christ? Now chew on that. Is the standard by which this question is answered. How can I know? Is it found in you or in Christ? Let me ask you a question. Are you an ex-sinner? Or are you still a sinner? Are you making progress in your obedience and your battle with sin? Are you finding yourself more Christ-like, less sinful, more holy? Or do you think, I must not be saved because I don't see these things in myself? And in saying that, I'm saying I would be saved if I did see these things. And that's just as bad as seeing them. I could believe I was saved if. If what? If Christ died? No. I believe Christ died. My problem's not with Christ. My problem's with myself. There's your problem. You're looking to yourself. You're not looking to Christ. You're looking to yourself. I could believe I was saved if I was more holy and if I was more committed and less sinful and if I had less doubts and more courage, if I had more desire for God. I could believe I was saved then. That's not believing in Christ. That's believing in yourself. That's not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a works-based assurance, and a works-based assurance is a false assurance. How can I know? Well, God answers that question when He says, take me an heifer 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years and of a ram of 3 years in the prime of their life, strong, and the turtle dove and the young pigeon, the sacrifices for the poor who could not afford a larger sacrifice. These are the five Levitical animals used for sacrifice. Take me these things. Now, assurance only comes from what God Himself is satisfied with. What did God say when He passed through the land of Egypt after the Paschal lamb had been slain? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood, when I see the blood. What was God looking for? He didn't say, when I see your faith. He didn't say, when I see your progress in holiness. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the only way you and I can know is seeing God's complete satisfaction with Christ. Now, the heifer, the she-goat, the ram, a male sheep, 3 years old at the prime of their life and the prime of their strength, a turtle dove and a pigeon for the poor, these were animals used for sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. Now, somebody may be wondering, why all these sacrifices? Why all this blood? It seems almost barbaric. Can't God just forgive sin? Why does there have to be a sacrifice? That seems so primitive, like to appease the angry gods. Why all this blood? Why can't God just forgive? Now, I thought that before. You thought that before. Why? Well, let's put this in a way we can understand. What if a judge, after someone had murdered your child, and he's caught and brought before the judge, what if the judge says, I'm a loving judge. I'm a forgiving judge. I'm forgiving you. And that man is set free. What would you think of that judge? You would think he's an unjust judge. He is a corrupt judge. And as a matter of fact, that man would be kicked out of his position of being a judge because he would be being unjust. You see, a judge must punish the guilty. And if he doesn't, if he says, well, I'm going to let you off, I'm going to have mercy, I'm a loving judge, I'm going to forgive you, then he is not being a good judge, but a corrupt judge. God is just. Now, when we ask a question like that, why can't he just forgive sin? We're calling into question his justice. We're showing how we really don't think our sin is all that bad. And we're showing what a high opinion we have of ourselves when we make that objection. Why can't God just forgive? Well, because God is just and all sin must be punished. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? But look what he does. He provides a sacrifice. He says, take me a heifer and a ram and a goat and a pigeon and a turtle dove. The animals of sacrifice. Now what did Abraham do? Verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now he divided these sacrifices in half. Two separate pieces. And I think it's interesting in the sacrificial animals, whenever an animal was sacrificed, it had to be one with a divided hoof. If it didn't have a divided hoof, it was considered unclean. And Abraham took these animals and divided them in half. Now that's telling us something. It's telling us that God will only be satisfied by the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not half God and half man. He's fully God and he's fully man. And God would never be satisfied with the sacrifice of an animal. The blood of an animal could never put away sins. And the blood of a mere man could never put away sins. I have one daughter and I love her. And if she got in trouble with the law, I would gladly take her place. If she was going to be punished, I would gladly take her place. But let's say I did. Would justice be being done? No, she's the one who committed the sin. And she's the one who has to pay. Now, there's only one person who could satisfy God, where he's actually satisfied. If somebody murdered your son or daughter, they couldn't give you any amount of money that would satisfy you. The only thing that would satisfy you is if justice was done and your child was raised from the dead and restored to you. That's the only thing that would actually satisfy you. Well, what satisfies God? Jesus Christ, his son, fully God and fully man, was able to bear the sins of his people. He was able to put them away. He was able to satisfy God so that everybody he died for, God said, I'm satisfied with them. I am not looking for anything else. Complete reconciliation. Now, he divided those sacrificial beasts. And what happened, verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, the vultures, the hawks, the ravens. Some translations calls this the ravenous birds. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now, what was it they attacked? Well, they weren't attacking Abraham. They weren't flying down on Abraham and pecking at him. They were attacking the sacrifice. Now, understand this. What is Satan going to attack? There is a being called Satan. And let me say this about Satan. Satan is not trying to tempt you to sin. You don't need to be tempted to sin. I don't need to be tempted to sin. We'll do it on our own. We don't need to be tempted. Satan's main work is in the pulpit. His ministers come as ministers of righteousness, and he comes as an angel of light. And what he attacks is the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ. He does not want you to find rest in the atonement of Christ. So he tries to change the atonement. Now, these birds were trying to eat parts of the sacrifice, so you no longer had a full and complete sacrifice. This is Satan's main agenda, to attack the person and work of Christ and to make it to be less than it is. Now, the atonement of Christ, this is what this is pointing to. At a point in time, in a particular place with a longitude and a latitude, on Golgotha's hill, we read in Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself. That means you didn't have any participation in this. It means I didn't have any participation in this. We don't read anything of me accepting him as my personal Savior, any of that kind of foolishness. When he had by himself purged, completely put away, made not to be our sins. Now, when he did this by himself, that means he was not enabling you or I to do something to activate what he did. He did this by himself. Now, what I'd like to do, and I'd like for you to do, is to forget doing. Just forget doing. If any part of my salvation is dependent upon me doing something, if my salvation is dependent upon my faith or my faithfulness or my repentance or my holy living, if my salvation is dependent on me doing something before I can be saved, I have no hope. No hope whatsoever. Now, my hope is in the sacrifice of his dear Son. All of my hope is in the sacrifice of his dear Son. And this is what Satan will attack. This is what these ravenous birds came down and attacked, and Abraham drove them away. Now, let me give you several places where the birds will attack, these ravenous birds. First, Satan will try to present an atonement that is not scriptural. Is what I'm hearing with regard to the atonement of Christ what the Bible actually teaches? Paul said that the gospel was how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You can say Christ died for our sins all you want, and you never preach the gospel. It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Is what I understand with regard to the atonement scriptural? Second, is my view of the atonement my theory? You know, if you read about any systematic theology, they'll give you the theories of the atonement. There are different theories of the atonement, and that just rubs against me. The atonement is not a theory. A theory is some man's judgment as to how it works and his explanation of it. I'm not interested in that. The atonement is not a theory. You see, according to the scriptures, the atonement of Christ is eternal. Never had a beginning, will never have an ending. Revelation 13:8 says, Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God created the universe. God ordained the fall. Everything God does, He does for the atonement of His dear Son. The atonement is, according to the Scriptures, efficacious and successful. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what's the Bible mean? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 states it like this. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When were we reconciled? Well, when I repented, when I believed. No, we were reconciled to God when we were enemies. You see, my works don't have anything to do with this great reconciliation. This is God's work where He reconciled His people to Himself by what He did. Everybody Christ died for must be saved. Now, I realize that religion quite often presents the death of Christ as shed for all men. He died for everybody and paid for everybody's sins. Now, some of those people end up in hell even though He paid for their sins because they didn't accept Him. They didn't believe. They rejected Him. But He died for everybody. That was His intention. Now, let me tell you two things about that. If that's true, if He died for everybody and some of those people can wind up in hell, He failed in His intentions. He's a failure. If Jesus Christ intended to save somebody and they end up not being saved, He failed in His intentions. That's blasphemous. Secondly, if Jesus Christ died for men and some of those men He died for are not saved and some are, that means it's not His death that saves, it's what you do that saves. That makes salvation by works. But thank God His atonement is complete. He said it is finished. It was finished. His atonement is the atonement that gives God all the glory and none to men. Now, if the atonement that you believe in gives man any glory or any credit in salvation, then it is false. He said, I've glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work You gave me to do. Everybody He died for must be saved. It gives God all the glory. Who did He shed His blood for? Well, the elect, His sheep, the church. But I like this best, sinners. If you're a sinner, He came to save you. Because 1 Timothy 1:15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If you're a sinner, I can tell you this. Somebody says, I'm not a sinner. Well, I can't give you any hope that Christ died for you. But if you're a sinner, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. You see, what I'm saying doesn't prevent people's salvation. Somebody says, well, I wanted mercy, but God said no because Christ didn't die for me. That never happened. Everybody that comes for mercy will have mercy. And they're those who Christ shed His precious blood for. Now, let's go on reading about these divided sacrifices. We read in verse 17 of chapter 15, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, and I have no doubt that this refers to the darkness that covered the world when Christ died. When the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed by between those two pieces. Now the smoking furnace represents the wrath of God. Now when Christ was nailed to that cross, it was not the innocent being punished. It was the guilty being punished. Now, Christ never sinned. Well, why was He dying? Because God took the sins of all that He would die for and caused Him to bear them. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. When He drank of that cup that He saw in Gethsemane's garden, He was drinking the cup of His people's sins, and the wrath of God against sin came down upon Him. He really was forsaken by God. He really had no help from God. He was guilty before God. He was taking what I deserve. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. That's the smoking furnace of the holy and just wrath of God. But not only was there a smoking furnace, there was a burning lamp. What light we have from the cross. You see, every attribute of God is fully displayed in the cross. We see his justice. We see his holiness. We see his love. We see his grace. We see his power. Every attribute of God is displayed. But most especially, the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. You know what he said before that? He said to a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery, there was no doubt about her guilt. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world as to how that can be. That woman was guilty. She was caught in the act. How could the Lord not condemn her if she had committed the sin? Because Christ died for that sin. That sin was placed upon him. He became guilty of that sin. Somebody says, well, how could that be right? God did it. God did it. That's the only answer. He took my sins and placed them on Christ. And Christ died as the sin-bearing substitute. And here's the light as to how God cannot condemn me. There's nothing to condemn me for. Christ accomplished my salvation. He put away my sin. And I now am just before the holy law of God, having never sinned because of what Christ has done for me. Now, that sacrifice had a smoking furnace, representing the wrath of God, but what light it demonstrated as to how a holy God can embrace someone sinful like me through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. Oh, the glory of the cross. How can I know? Abraham said. And God said, bring me the sacrificial animals. And then his wrath, the burning furnace, and the lamp, the light that comes from that. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church right or email, we'll send you a copy. It says, Todd Niebuhr praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to todd.niebuhr@gmail.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.